Good morning. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there, since this is my first visit here, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. As was announced, my name's Keith Kaiser. I'm 33 years old. I hail from Reading, Pennsylvania. If you've ever played Monopoly, the Reading Railroad, that's us. So, not me personally, but that's the town. In any case, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. To prove that, I've brought my father along today. You can verify anything I say. And normally I would have my wife with me, but we had a baby about a week and a half ago now. And it was a great occasion. And if you twist my arm really after the meeting, I'll show you a few pictures of the baby. But they're not quite ready to travel this far yet. So they're at home. And ironically, the first missionary you mentioned this morning was Dawn Van Den Eeden, who is commended from our home assembly. And she's home on furlough, and she stayed with my wife last night since I'm away. So Dawn was there to help out with the baby, and we appreciate that. And she's doing a good work down in the jungles of Ecuador. So that's a good investment on your part of fellowship. In any case, I came to know the Savior when I was 7 years old. I was raised in a home where I heard the Word of God from my youngest days, and I can't ever remember a time, honestly, when I didn't believe in God, and when I didn't believe, intellectually at least, that Jesus Christ was God. But the problem was I wasn't saved. You see, a lot of people have that basic knowledge in their head. They believe there's a God. They believe there's only one God. They believe even Jesus is God. But that's not enough to save you. James chapter 2 says, you believe God, you do well. But you know who else believes in God, says James? The demons also believe, and they tremble. It's not just good enough to know that He's out there. It's not just good enough to know that He's made us even, or that one day we'll have to stand before Him. What must happen, as happened with me, is that we have to recognize our sin. And we have to come before the Lord and confess it and ask Him to save us. Because He died on the cross to save us from our sins. Now often people don't want to do that. That's a hard thing to do. And you might say, well, you were 7 years old when you came to Christ. How many sins could you have done? Oh, if I had brought my mother, she could tell you. But given, I wasn't Osama bin Laden. I wasn't some mass murderer. I wasn't peddling drugs on the corner of my town. I was a 7-year-old boy, by most accounts, a pretty good one. And the problem is, it's not just a question of what we've done, whether it's good or bad. Because plenty of us, we do bad, you know, when left to ourselves. The problem is also the damage that sin had done to me as a person, so that I was incapable of saving myself. So that if God hadn't intervened, I would have gone on and I would have grown up to be whatever I would grow up to be, and I would be estranged from God as a sinner, and therefore living for myself and living selfishly and doing what I wanted to do. By most accounts, I would probably live a pretty good life. There are plenty of moral people in our country that are good neighbors, that are good employees, that are good students. And yet to not know the Lord Jesus Christ is to live in a state of being in rebellion against God, of missing the very reason and purpose for which we were created, which is to know God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live apart from the Lord Jesus is a situation that the Bible describes as death. You see, we think of death as just giving up our spirit out of our body and they put us 6 feet under and that's it. No, I'm sorry, that's only one aspect of death, physical death. When the Bible speaks about death at the first, God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you disobey me, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And when that day came that they sinned against the Lord, neither one of them dropped over. There was no funeral there in Eden on that day, but there was a death. There was spiritual separation that came between Adam and Eve and between God. And that separation has come upon the whole human race, as Romans 5 puts it, because all have sinned. And so because we've sinned, there's a separation between us and our God, and I'm thankful that as a seven-year-old, it's so simple, a seven-year-old or even people younger can understand it, and yet it's a message that never grows old. It's a message that's good for adults. It's a message that's good for middle-aged folk. It's a message that's good for the elderly. Wherever you are, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the accepted time. Come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Because what I knew was that if I didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if I didn't come to Him and say, Lord, that work You did at Calvary, what You did in dying on the cross for my sins, put that to my account. Save me based on the blood that You shed there on the cross. If I had not done that, and I would pass into eternity, you know what I would be? The Bible says I would be lost. To be lost is what the Bible says is to totally miss out on eternity with God in heaven. Not only just to miss out on eternity with God in heaven, but the sad alternative is that if through our lives we will persist in rejecting God and we will not receive His Son, the greatest gift that's ever been offered to mankind, if we will persist in rejecting Him, God will say, very well, then I will put you in the only place in the universe where you don't enjoy His light, where you won't enjoy His goodness, where you won't be a beneficiary of His grace. It's a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. And rest assured that you will go there, regardless of what you've done in life, whether you think you've been pretty good or pretty bad, regardless of what your neighbors think about you or your family might say, if you've not trusted Christ, and you pass into eternity without Christ, the only place that's left for you is a lake of fire. And that was a place never meant for you. It was created for the devil and his angels, not as sort of their personal playground. You know, that's common mythology, that the devil's down there with a pitchfork just having a good old time. The Bible talks about him being imprisoned there. That'll happen one day. Beware, be careful that you're not imprisoned with Him. Now, the Bible tells us about this wonderful gospel in this book of Colossians, for one. And Colossians, like so many other books of the Bible, will deal with problems. You know, sometimes you might look at your life, especially those of you who are Christians, and you might say, now, why has this problem come along? I just wish life was a bit easier. I wish this problem hadn't happened to me. And yet, if this problem hadn't happened in the first century to the believers who were meeting in Colossae, and Paul hadn't written by the Spirit of God to correct the problem, we'd be without a lot of beautiful truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, someday when you look at your problem, look at whatever your problem is and think, you know, maybe the Lord has let this come along to sort of develop in me something of the glory of Christ, to teach me something about the Lord Jesus, or maybe to manifest in my life for others to see something about the Lord Jesus. And that's the glorious prospect that Christians face, is that we can live lives that demonstrate Christ to others. And we can live lives, in fact, that will be lasting memorials to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are going to be examples. Ephesians 3 would tell us, for example, that we will be examples of the manifold grace of God when we get to heaven and the Lord points to us and says, now see what my grace can do. How I could take those people. Those people down there in Richmond, Virginia, they were kind of rascally and they were sort of disobedient and they did their own thing, but then I saved them and I began to teach them and I began to work through them, and some of them had to deal with health problems and some of them had business problems and financial problems and some of them had family problems, and believe it or not, a few of them had all of the above. But look at what I did. By my grace, I brought them through and I developed in them the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I presented them to myself without spot or blemish or any such thing. I made them look like the Lord Jesus Christ and I presented them with Him in glory for all eternity. That's a wonderful end to the problems we face, you know. Well, what was the problem that the Colossians were facing? I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had all kinds of problems of immorality and false doctrine and all kinds of things. Well, what were the Colossians facing? Well, nothing like that. Here's what the Colossians' problem was. They wanted to be more spiritual. Let that sink in a moment. Come again, Mr. Preacher. You say, their problem was they wanted to be more spiritual. Yes, that's right. Isn't spirituality a good thing? Isn't it good to want to be more spiritual? Well, we have to define our terms. After all, it is good to want to have more of God's Holy Spirit or have Him have more of us. It is good to have more of the Lord Jesus Christ, to, as He says here in this book of Colossians chapter 1, for this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So to have more knowledge of the will of God, to be more like the Lord Jesus, to want to follow Him more, to be more concerned about His things, certainly that is a good thing. But you know, the dangerous thing is that we as human beings all have a spiritual side to us. God created us as beings with, if I may paraphrase Ecclesiastes, with eternity in our hearts. God created us to be worshippers. The famous French mathematician Blaise Pascal said that He had created us with a hole in our heart that is Christ-shaped and that only He can fill. You know, God has created us to be a worshipper, to be a spiritual being. There's no doubt about that. The problem is, in spirituality, human beings often get sucked into counterfeit spirituality. And that's never been more the case than in 2006, almost 2007 now. You know, there is a veritable smorgasbord, a buffet of religious choices out there. You know how a buffet is. You can go down the buffet and you can say, oh, look at that. There's grits. I love grits. I'm going to take some grits. And then you can say, oh, well, there's some potatoes. I'll have some potatoes. And you come along and you say, there's steak. That'll be just fine with me. And for some of you, you'd come along and see the curried goat. Oh, I love that curried goat. Yes, excellent. And then you come to the collard greens. No, I don't like the collard greens so much. I'll just leave them behind, you know. And on it goes. You take what you want, you leave what you don't want. And that's how a lot of people in our own country are. Maybe somebody even here today. That you are spiritual on your terms. You have a bit of religion, you have a bit of spirituality, a bit of belief in God, perhaps a bit of understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're totally satisfied with whatever things you've accumulated and gathered. Other people are more keen. They say, I want to know something about spiritual things. I want to know something about the spiritual world, and I'm going to go, pardon the expression, whole hog in for them. I'm going to go and just get anything I can and have to do with spirituality. And so you get people like Shirley MacLaine, who are so interested in spirituality that she's delved into all kinds of Eastern mysticism. You get people like Madonna, who has gotten strongly into Kabbalah, into Jewish mysticism and magic. You get others like Tom Cruise that are very much into Scientology. And these are spiritual people, interested in spiritual things. But the problem is the spirituality that they're delving into is a lie. The things they're embracing are false. And that was the problem with the Colossians. It wasn't that they were interested in spiritual things that was a problem. The problem was that in their interest in spiritual things, false things were being brought in. And they were being tempted to receive them. Paul wants to tell them something. You want to be spiritual? Good. You want to be spiritual? I'll tell you how you can be spiritual. I'll tell you what will satisfy you. I tell you what will give you everything you need in regard to matters of the Spirit. Do you know what that is? It's not the latest Christian book. It's a bestseller. It's not the latest set of videos that you can get that give you a 15-step process of how to be super-duper spiritual. It's not the secret knowledge that the Gnostics of the first century were holding out to the Christians and saying, now see, if you get into our secret society and our beliefs and our mumbo-jumbo and incantations and all this sort of thing, and then you can be really super-duper spiritual. Here's what Paul says you need in spiritual things. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, who is the Him there in verse 10? We have only to go back to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Next verse, verse 9. For in Him, that is in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You want to be spiritual this morning? I tell you what you need to be spiritual before God. What you need to be spiritually acceptable, what you need to grow in spiritual things, what you need to have an understanding of the spiritual realm, what you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people might sit there and they might say, well, we know that already. After all, this is a Christian assembly. This is a gathering of people that profess the name of Christ. And this is a state that has a long heritage of Christians. And there are a lot of monuments in our towns that have scriptures on it. We know about Jesus Christ. Give us something new. But the Bible says you can't improve upon Him. 2:10 says, ye are complete in Him. Now, the idea of completion means that you can't add anything to it. If you came to me and you said, now, we want to get you a baby gift for your little girl that was born a week and a half ago. What can we get for you? Can we get you some clothes? And I say to you, no, we're complete. We're completely stocked up on everything we need. Now, succinctly, I've told you that, in other words, therefore we have all the clothes we need, therefore we have the diapers we need, therefore we have the rattles we need, therefore we have the pacifiers we need. And I'm amazed at how much stuff I didn't know I needed before the baby came along. But, you know, if I tell you I'm complete, what's implied in that word, if I'm using it aright, if I'm using the language correctly, I'm saying we don't need anything else. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. In Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You don't need anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you might ask yourself, well, why sometimes do we feel a dearth in our spiritual life? Why sometimes we feel a coldness? Maybe God seems distant. Perhaps there's an estrangement. Why sometimes do we come to the meetings of Christians and we feel like we go away getting nothing out of it? Well, I'll tell you something. If any of that describes your experience, and it certainly has described mine sometimes, all too often, I'm afraid, I can tell you one thing. If that describes your experience, it's not the fault of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I may paraphrase a famous quote, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ has been tried and been found wanting. It's that He's been tried and been found difficult and therefore left untried any further. See, the thing is that so often we get too busy to get into His Word and spend the time with Him that we need to. So often we get too busy to pray until we face a big, huge problem where we can't handle it ourselves, and then we run to Him for help. And there's nothing wrong with running to the Lord in prayer for help, but that shouldn't be the only time we run to Him, should it? You know, the standard the Scripture sets is that we meditate on His Word day and night. The standard that the Scripture sets is that we take heed unto it. We take this word like a mirror and we hold ourselves up before it and we examine our lives. That's why in remembering the Lord weekly, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that if we're going to come and remember the Lord, let a man so examine himself that we stop and take a look and say, now, am I really prepared to go and remember the Lord Jesus? Is He really my Lord? Am I living like Jesus is Lord? Am I enjoying the completion that I have in Him? Well, I'll tell you something. The Lord Jesus will give you everything you need in the spiritual life. And to prove that point, let's just look at how Paul describes Him in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Or literally, He's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now they were being presented with certain ideas that sounded like great new truth. People say, you know, it's all right for the common ordinary folk to have that simple stuff about believing in Jesus and spending time with Jesus every day in His Word and praying to Him and all that. But I want to tell you, we've really got the secret knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, everybody likes a secret, you know. It's great to know a secret. Sometimes you can't wait to tell a secret. I get that way around every Christmas, you know. If I have a good idea of what to get my wife for Christmas, I think, oh, I know she'll like this. And I get her the gift usually about a month ahead of time or a month and a half perhaps. And then I can't wait to tell her. And I say, now, when do you want it? Do you want it 2 days before Christmas or, you know, Christmas Eve? Or when can I give it to you? And she laughs at me. She says, you know, you can't just keep anything secret and you can't keep any surprise. These people came and they said, we've got something special. This is the real way to do it. This is the method proven by spiritual thinkers. And Paul says, wait a minute. Can you improve on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because after all, look at what He's done for us. He has made us meet, that is, He has fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He took us, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. We were held in chains of sin. Our life was characterized by darkness, spiritual ignorance, bondage. And He came in and rescued us. He delivered us out of that kingdom of darkness and translated us into the authority of the Son of His love. I tell you, that's a great thing. We should never get over it, that the Lord Jesus has saved us from darkness and brought us into light. That He's opened our eyes, even the spiritual eyes of our understanding, to behold truths. And that now we're in His kingdom. Now we have Him as our Lord. Now we take direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he bring about this great rescue? Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, they would have been familiar with that word redemption in Paul's day because slavery was rampant everywhere. And redemption was a word from the slave market. It meant to come in and free a slave by needing the right price, paying to release someone. And here God paid to release us from the slavery of sin. How did he do that? Well, the Lord Jesus did it by shedding his own precious blood, by giving up his own life. And that resulted in, as the last phrase of verse 14 says, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a joy that is, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we won't have to account for them before God for eternity, to know that the Lord has removed them as far as the east is from the west, that he's buried them in the deepest sea, that he says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to know our sins are never going to be brought up by God again if we are in Christ. Because he extends to us through him the forgiveness of sins. Now going along further, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So God is invisible. The Lord Jesus said about him in John 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not capable of being seen by these common ordinary eyes that we have with cornea and iris and retina and the other constituent parts. As wonderful as these eyes may be, they're not equipped to behold God in his glory. God's invisible, he says. And yet we've seen an image of what God is like. The word he uses here, we steal it and bring it into English language. It's the word icon. Now, you know, if you have a computer, that you've got all these nice little pictures on your computer screen when your computer starts up. On my computer, for instance, I have Windows XP, and I see a little blue and white W there. And I know that when I double-click on that, that's going to open up Microsoft Word, and I can do some word processing, write a letter or something then. And I have a little icon, that little image stands for something else. It tells me there's a word processing program there. And when you look at the Lord Jesus, he's the icon, the image of the invisible God. He shows us what God is like. You know, the disciples, they had thoughts like this in John 14. They said, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. Just show us the Father, that's all we want. That'll be enough for us. And the Lord Jesus said, have I been so long with you and yet you've not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, for anyone else to say that, that would be blasphemy. But for the Lord Jesus to say it, it was utterly and entirely accurate. Because when you look at the Lord Jesus, you see what God is like. Is God holy? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was completely set apart from sin. The one who walked down in this world of sin and woe and yet incurred no defilement, no spiritual impurity. The one who was always set apart to do his Father's will. Was he righteous? Oh yes, he was righteous. He condemned the greed and the avarice and the hypocrisy and all the sins and ills of his day. Was he loving? Yes, he was loving. He loved his own. John 13:1 says, and Jesus, knowing that his time had now come when he should depart out of the world and go to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Or he loved them to the uttermost, it could be translated. He loved them to the furthest extent possible. How much did he love them? He loved them so much that he died for them. Greater love hath no man than this, that he will lay his life down for his friends. And that's the love the Lord Jesus has for us. You see what God is like? Just look at the Lord Jesus and you see all the characteristics and attributes of God in him. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, sometimes cults, particularly the Jehovah's Witness, like to pick up this verse and say, see, he's a created being. He's the firstborn of every creature. But I tell you, that's just ignorance of how the Bible uses language. After all, when the Bible talks about firstborn in the book of Genesis, the blessing of the firstborn. Did that come to the person who was chronologically born first? Think about Esau and Jacob. Who was chronologically born first? Esau was. Therefore, he should have, by man's laws, have inherited the blessing of the firstborn. He should have gotten the best deal of the inheritance. He didn't, did he? Because of his sin, because of his brother's duplicity, the blessing of the firstborn came upon Jacob, the second man. So often it's like that in Scripture, you know. God bypasses the first and goes toward the second. It's not the first Adam in whom we have life. No, the first Adam brings death. It's the last Adam. If we're in the last Adam, he brings life, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And so firstborn is not a question of chronology or time. It's a question of rank. The firstborn is the one who's the chief heir. And God has made him heir over all things, Hebrews 1 says. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That means God the Father has said to His Son, this creation I've made, planet Earth, Mars, Jupiter, even Pluto that they demoted from a planet, it's all yours. You're going to inherit it. It all belongs to you. You own it all. For, he says, verse 16, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him they consist or hold together. So where did we come from? Not the primordial ooze. Not through some random prophecies of time and chance. Not through billions of accidents, which are mathematically impossible anyway. But not through any of that sort of thing. We were created by the Lord Jesus. Created with a purpose, created to be His. And not only is He the creator of everything, not only what we see around us, not only the microverse and the macroverse, but also the spiritual things that our eyes can't see. The thrones and authorities and principalities and powers. The angels and demons and even Satan himself. All of these beings have their being as a result of the creatorial power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is before all of them. Not only before in time, but again, before in priority, in importance. And He holds all things together. By Him all things consist. Why doesn't this planet just fly apart? Why do I know that global warming is not going to destroy mankind? At least not the kind they think. The global warming the Bible talks about is a bit more instantaneous, 2 Peter 3. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Not just the polar caps, baby. Everything. The elements. You know what kind of heat it takes to melt some of those things? Tell you, it's going to be a conflagration that the universe has never seen before. Now, the Lord holds all things together. He's moving all things to His appointed will. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So not only is the Lord Jesus the head over all the creation, not only does it all belong to Him and He maintains it all, the Lord Jesus has saved people and made them into a church. And He describes them as His body. And guess what part of the body the Lord Jesus is? The head. Now, it's interesting what modern medical science tells us about the human body, about the things you can live without. For example, my father over there. You don't know it by looking at him, but if he were to kick off his shoes, he only has 9 toes. He had to have a toe removed some years ago. And you know what? He gets along fine without that extra toe. It's a great cause of merriment in our family. We call him Old Nine Toe and make fun of him a little bit. In our family, deformity is a badge of honor, you know. A lot of it goes around. But in any case, you can get by without a lot of things. You can get by without one of your kidneys. You can get by without your appendix. You can get by without your gallbladder. And you can get by without so many things in your body. You can lose a limb. I'm not recommending it. But you can continue to live. I tell you what you can't live without, that's your head. I tell you, not only would you not have a place to put your hat, the head is the intelligence center and the control center for the body. And without your head, the rest of your body isn't going to function. The head is absolutely indispensable. And here we're told the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ, its intelligence center. Do the believers want something? Do they feel they need something? Go to the head. Do you as an individual Christian feel like you need something in your life? Go to the head. The head can provide it. He's the head of the body. The firstborn from the dead. So here is one who has come to life again from the dead, like no one else ever has. His was not a mere resuscitation. It was a resurrection. In other words, he came to life again, never to die anymore. That in all things, as it says on the back wall, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That he might have first place. And he goes on to talk about the great reconciliation that he's brought about, not only in the human realm, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. The reconciliation the Lord is bringing about. That through his work, one day, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That everything is going to be aligned under the authority, under the headship, under the rulership of God. He's going to put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 11 says. And when he's done that, he'll deliver up the kingdom to God his Father, that God may be all in all. The Lord Jesus is going to fix this universe in a way that even transcends how it was in the pristine beauty of Eden. He's going to make it a glorious place. Now that's what the Lord Jesus brings to the table, and so much more. Everything that God has to offer is centered and focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want something, if you want to be more spiritual, if you want to be more on fire for the Lord, if you want to do more for God, you don't need methods, you don't need books, you don't even need people. You need to go to the Lord. And say, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I want a greater understanding of this Christ of whom the Word speaks. I want to know Him more. I want to serve Him better. If you pray that and you mean business, if you start spending time with the Lord and letting Him work on you, I tell you, you'll see Him make changes. You'll see Him do things. You'll see Him use you. Because He cannot be improved upon. Ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And so to the problem of wanting to be more spiritual, no problem really. Just get more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend more time with Him. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the opportunity of thinking on Christ. It's such a privilege, and really we feel like we haven't said very much compared to what He really is and who He really is. Father, we thank Thee. As the hymn writer said, great are the offices He bears, and great His character appears, exalted on the throne. We see Him now as though through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see Him face to face, and as our brothers reminded us in the earlier meeting, maybe it'll be today that the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven for us with a shout. We look forward to that day when He comes. We say, even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We just pray that we would be people that are devoted to Thee, that we would spend more time with the Lord Jesus, contemplating Him, more time obeying Him, and that all of our being, every part of us, our bodies would be living sacrifices, our minds would be consecrated to Him, our hands would move at the impulse of His love, and our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make it so for Thy glory, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.